All right, everybody, let's gather around and let's get started here. We got a lot to try to get through today. And I don't know if we'll get through it all. It's kind of a lot for the time that we have. So let's go ahead and open with a prayer. Almighty God and Father, you created all things through your word, giving us life by your spirit. You have remade us by water and spirit according to your true image in Jesus. Keep us always as your dear children so that we may forevermore thank and praise, serve and obey you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, so did everybody get a copy of the creed? It's the long one, not the short one on the back. It's the long one on the front that we're working with. Okay, and so last week was just kind of some background on everything last week was some background, but it really just sort of scratched the surface of the background of the Nicene Creed and how it came about. There was, we could spend weeks and weeks on all of the heresies and all of the disagreements and all these other theological statements that sort of led to the Council of Nicaea. We sort of glossed over most of it. But anyway, so we've got the creed here, and we're going to begin with this first part. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. So that's where we're going today. It's what you would call sort of the first article. We don't really speak in terms of first, second, third article in the Nicene Creed the way we do with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is just very, very cut and dry. It's the way we teach it to our kids in confirmation class, first, second, and third article. So we're really sort of in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Okay, so let's start this way. So I need you to set aside everything that you know about theology and Lutheran doctrine, okay? Set it all aside.
I'm sure you can.
I know, it's not very easy. But if you were to live in this world that we are in now, apart from any knowledge of God, which in itself is kind of hard because Paul says, you know, we're born with an innate knowledge of God. So, but supposing that you didn't know any of this stuff. Okay, when has that ever happened in the history of the earth? A lot. Okay, think of the Canaanites. Think of all of these other people. Okay, so if you can imagine yourself in that way, you would probably be able to conclude that there was some type of powerful forces that were sort of dictating what happened around you. Right? Okay. If you didn't know anything about God and a hurricane comes through, what are you thinking? Wow, this is crazy. Something is happening around me. So the question then becomes, how do you explain it? How do you explain what you see happening in the world around you? How, if you don't know anything, how do you explain why a river does what it does? Or when it floods when it does, or doesn't flood? How do you explain how crops grow and provide, let's just say, ears of corn for people? Or on the other hand, why they don't grow. Why did they grow last year and they didn't grow this year? Okay? So how do you explain that kind of stuff? Okay? How would you explain, of all of the people in your village, how would you explain why some couples have kids and some don't? Okay? There's all this stuff that goes on. So apart from the knowledge of God, then, people will look for something to explain it and to put their trust in it. And what I mean by that, to put their trust in it, is to how to predict how these things are going to go. We're going to figure this out. Okay. And this person will look really pretty much for anything that makes sense. If you cannot explain why the wind blows, but you have to explain why the wind blows, what do? You start making stuff up, right? That's just how it goes. And pretty soon, what you come up with is what we used to see in the ancient world is gods, something beyond us, controlling these things that happen around. I mean, look at the Egyptians. They claimed that the sun was a god that traveled across the sky every night, right? Maybe there's a river god that causes the rivers to do what it does. Maybe there's a fertility god that dictates who gets to have children and who doesn't. Now, all of these things were present during Old Testament scripture time. Because the Canaanites were big on this kind of stuff with the fertility gods. Yeah, they were really into that sort of thing. So if you're... another aside. I've watched a few episodes of a series on Netflix called Chaos, the K. And it's a fictional country, a fictional community. You don't really see how big it is or anything like that. That are very modern, just like us. But they're functioning with the gods of Zeus and Aphrodite and some of these other ones, actually controlling how the people live their lives and expecting the people to worship them, and they interact and all this kind of stuff. Because isn't that the way that the ancient Greeks sort of thought of these things? Yeah, that there was these beings up there that were doing all this kind of stuff. Well, if that's the case, if we've got this stuff that's hovering around, then what is our first human reaction? Well, if they're going to either make the rivers flood or make the hurricanes come or not come, what do we have to do? We got to try and make them happen, right? That's exactly what the Canaanites used to do all the time. Okay, so we should do something to make them happy so that they will treat us nicely. That's the premise of that series, Chaos. It's kind of a comedy. Not really, but it's a quirky show. And the guy who plays Zeus is always looking for the people to do something to make him happy, so he'll treat them nice. Well, these rebels from the ancient city of Troy have come in and they did something. Now he's mad. Now he's thinking of a way to strike dead all of these humans that are down below him. And this is just the way, you know, that they often thought of it. And that's sort of the basis for nearly every religion in the world, right? Okay? So there's all these gods running around that people are trying to please in some way to get gods to react in one way or another. Well, the question is then, when we have all of these places, how does one figure out who the true one God is? How do you figure out the one true God? How do you figure out who that is on all of this kind of stuff? Well, what the Christian church has done, particularly through the creed here, is follows scriptures and concludes that the one true God is the one who creates, okay, who makes the things. It's not the gods that kind of come into them, but the God who created them. Okay? So then if something has been made, something that has been created, it can't be the true God.
Makes sense.
Okay? So if you can't figure out why the river does what it does, and you conclude, well, there must be a river god, so we're going to sacrifice to the river god, what have you just done? You just created a god.
Created a god, yeah.
And you yourself was created. So that god cannot be real. Okay? It can't be. Can't be the true God. Only the maker of all things can be the true God. So this then becomes the God who's revealed to us in Scripture. This is the one true God. Okay? And how is he revealed to us in Scripture? What's the first line of the article say?
I believe.
How is God described in that first article?
The maker of all things.
Okay, you're skipping ahead. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Okay, so we have those things. We call him Father in relation to Jesus. We're going to spend more time on that. And Almighty, having the power to make everything that we can see or can't see. It's all there. His whole sort of how we understand God to be is wrapped up in those two terms. So, when these controversies, remember some of the controversies that we talked about last week that drove Constantine to put this council together, okay, a lot of those controversies come up between the relationship between the Father and the Son. See, this is where things went awry. And because they have to do with the relationship between the Father and the Son, then they also deal with creation itself. Okay, how so? Well, at the time, there were lots of differing ideas of how creation came to be. How what we observe around us came into existence. Are there still lots of ideas of how what we see came into existence prevalent today?
The Big Bang,
yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay, that came in. How about because we are standing here today, how did we come about?
Evolution,
exactly. The reason that we're here today is because of billions of genetic mutations that have taken place over eons of time. So even today, we have these differing ideas about creation. Now, at the time of the Council of Nicaea, there were some who claimed that creation itself was eternal. That it had always been here, was the claim. Well, if it's always been here, then who made it? Okay. See, now we got a problem. Now we got an issue between the Father and creation. So a lot of this stuff has to do with creation. Some claim that a higher power would not lower itself to come down to this messy earth, this place that's filled with evil beings and evil thoughts and all that. So a lesser God would have had to create it. Okay? Others, like a guy named Asterius, I think that's how you say his name, claimed God could not create all things, so the Son had to come and mediate between the Father and creation because the Father wasn't powerful enough to do it. Now, where you find that in Scripture, I have no clue. But anyway.
Well, is it in Scripture?
Of course not. That's one of the heresies that comes in. See? Okay. So what the creed is trying to do here, or what it does do, I'm not saying trying, I'm saying it does do, affirms that what God reveals about himself. And what he reveals about himself is that he is the Father who creates, and all things are created through the Son. Does that make sense? And you're going, oh, okay. Say some more, because I'm not quite sure I'm there. Okay? So, the first line, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Now, this is sort of a bold statement among people who claim there are many gods. Even at the time of the Nicene Creed controversies, there were people in there arguing that there were at least two gods. Who were they? Father and the Son. Okay. But is that what Scripture says? Yeah. But it also says there's one God. Okay, so now we're all in a mess here. Okay. Those were some at the time of the writing of Nicaea, they would say there was no God at all. Okay. And then there were those who just made stuff up apart from Scripture. Which sort of, you know, like what we just said about Asterius, okay? And they're making up things about what their individual thoughts of what God should be. Okay? So you can see what kind of a mess this thing was. So what the creed does, it starts with not what we think about God, but it starts with what God has done. Jennifer?
Did they believe that the two separate because they don't believe there's the Holy Spirit yet?
Yeah, I don't really much on the Holy Spirit during the controversies of the Nicene Creed.
Right.
It's mostly between the Father and the Son and creation. Okay, so let me say that again. The creed does not start with what we think or we perceive about God. What does it start with?
I believe.
It starts with what God has done.
Okay.
And what God has done is revealed in His Word. Why would God reveal Himself to us in His Word? Very likely because God is too big, too transcendent for our human brains to even begin to explain. You touched on that last week, didn't you? There was a note in your study Bible.
Yes, it
was. Do you remember
was.
What it said?
It was about comprehending that there is no way that if we do comprehend, then we really aren't believing. Because but if we don't comprehend, then our faith is in Him.
The fact that we cannot comprehend Him relies on the faith given to us to trust Him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what I'm getting at. God is too big, He's too transcendent for the human brain to even begin to contemplate. So what does God do in His Word? He reveals Himself by what He does. And what He does, we can see around us. So now we can start to make those connections. We can see what's around us. So we can begin to comprehend at least this much about it. So He makes Himself known to us by what He says and what He does. Let's look up a few scriptures here. There are two separate Johns here. Somebody go to John chapter 5. And then someone else, John chapter 14. John 14, you probably already know that one, don't you?
It's so wonderful.
John chapter 5 and John chapter 14. Let me know when someone's there to read that. Jennifer, you got one?
Yeah.
Which one?
Both.
Okay, well, you... Okay. So who's got 14? Shiloh, you got John 14? Okay. I'm going to start with Isaiah 64, and then we'll go to Jennifer. Isaiah 64, verses 8 and 9 says, "Yet you alone..." Okay, let me start again. "You, O Lord, are our Father." So right here in Scripture, we have God described as Father. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." So when God reveals Himself as Father and we are His people, is that something that we can grasp?
Yes.
Okay, something that we can understand about God. John chapter 5, 19 to 23.
"Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life, to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him."
Okay, what verse was that last one?
23.
Okay, read 26 also.
Verse 26?
No, just verse 26.
"For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself."
Okay, so that's a pretty clear relationship between the Father and the Son, right?
Yes.
Yeah, they are heavily connected here, as we would like to say. Okay, John 14, 6 through 9. Who's got that?
Shiloh.
Shiloh's got it.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. You believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Okay, that's good. So, what is the connection between the Father and the Son here? It's absolute, isn't it? I and the Father are one. I am in the Father is in me. Those who have seen me have seen the Father. Okay? Yeah, that. Okay.
At the crucifixion, if God is in his Son, then he experienced the crucifixion just like his Son did.
I'm not going to go that far.
Is God looking down? And you know when a parent,
okay, you're gonna make your head explode.
Okay.
Yeah, that one's a hard one. That's just like
the baptism. The baptism is a good example because the Father is not the Son.
Right.
Okay. So the Father's there speaking, the Son is here standing, and the Son and the Spirit is descending. It's not God the Father that dies on the cross, it's God the Son that dies on the cross.
But when you're a parent, you experience that pain.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm not
I'm not saying that God was just up there going, check out his watch, get ready for this thing to
How long
is
it
going? Come on, let's get the show on the road.
That's what I was trying to say.
No, I think Scripture is clear that the Father's wrath is just, it burns against sin, and that sin had to be laid upon his Son. So clearly there's not an indifference to what takes place here. So just like, that was in the
background. Oh, his Scripture says that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
All of everything.
Yeah. John.
So during the 60s, there was the statement that God is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what they were trying to distinguish between is the one versus the three persons in that matter. And they confused that because they ascribed it to the person and then made it go back to the Father.
Okay.
And that's how this controversy gets going.
Okay. Richard?
I just had a thought, and I hope it ties in. Sometimes I go far astray. When Christ died and God wanted to show his wrath, didn't he tear that curtain apart in the tabernacle?
Yeah, but that was not an act of wrath. That was almost an act of acceptance of the sacrifice. There was no longer a barrier between people and God. Jesus had bridged that gap by his death, by his sacrificial death.
Yes.
Right, on the cross.
Yeah, so it's a way of the temple and the curtain, or the temple and the curtain. The curtain in the temple. Don't think about the temple curtain as something you have in your living room on the big windows out front. This was this massive, thick, heavy thing. Okay, it was a visual and an actual barrier between sinful mankind and access to the Father. The death of Jesus on the cross removes that barrier. because now we all have access to the Father through the Son. That's what this is getting. So the tearing of the temple curtain in two was a good thing. It wasn't a wrath thing. It was, it's like better days are now here sort of thing.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I think we don't want to lose sight of the fact that, in Jesus there are two natures. God cannot die.
Right.
And so it's the incarnate Son of God who died. The Son of God himself, who is one with the Father, remained alive. The spiritual God remained alive. Otherwise, the descent into hell and the resurrection could not have taken place.
Correct.
And God died. So you got to make certain that we don't confuse the two substance or attributes of Christ, of total man and total God.
Right.
The total man passed away on the cross. God himself did not die.
Well, see, and that begins to speak to the two natures of Christ, and I don't want to get off onto that tangent, because we'll be able to do that when we get to the second article. But the two natures of Christ, Chemnitz's seminal work, says that what one nature experiences, what happens to one nature, the other experiences. So when the human body of the Son of God dies on the cross, God himself, God the Son, experiences that death. In the same way that after his resurrection, his physical body experiences that which his divine nature does. And where do we see that? When he passes through the wall into the upper room. His human body is standing there. He walks in, didn't need the door, he walks in and says, "Touch my hand, I am here." Because his divine nature can do that, his human nature experiences it along with him. And before the death on the cross, his divine nature experiences what his human nature goes through. Means what? It means he understood what it was like to be sad, to be hurt, to be rejected, to have his finger smashed with a hammer while he was working in his father's shop. All of those things. What it was like to lose a friend. If you were the Son of God, eternal from eternity, have you ever experienced loss?
Yes.
No.
No, you don't, because you don't.
No, not until Christ becomes the incarnate Son of God does he experience what it's like for a human to lose a friend to death.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Now, did they understand what it was like when Adam and Eve, did God feel differently when Adam and Eve rejected him? Certainly.
Yeah.
We know that. How do we know that? Because he said, "I'm going to fix it.
Right.
This is bad enough. I hate this so much, I'm going to fix it." Sort of thing. So that's, I mean, that's far off tangent to what we're doing. But so we, okay, let's save that for the second article. All the stuff that happens to Jesus, particularly his death. Okay. So how do we know the Father? How do we know the Father according to Jesus?
Because he says, "I am the Father of one."
There you go. We experience the Father through Jesus, right? Jesus reveals the Father to us. So why is it important that we speak this way? Why is it important that the Nicene Creed makes this Father statement? Don't think too hard on this. Because that's the way Scripture speaks to us. This is what Scripture says. Okay? Isaiah says, "You are the Father. You are our Father. We are your people." Okay? So that's why we can make this claim in the Nicene Creed, that we see him as Father. Now we confess God to be almighty or all powerful because Scripture tells us he is. To start with, what do we mean by almighty, all-powerful?
He can do everything.
Okay, he can do anything. How do we wrap our head around that?
We don't.
Great answer, Richard. We don't. We can say, it's really easy for us to sit here and say, God is omniscient, which means what?
He knows everything.
God is omnipresent.
He's everywhere.
He's everywhere. That's really easy to say. Now sit down and think about that. I can't wrap my head around that. Why? Because I'm confined to time and space. I can only be here. Unless I've been cloned sometime in my life that I don't know about. Maybe over there too. But I don't know what it's like to be here and at my house at the same time. I can't figure out what it's like to be here in my house and being conscious in both, interacting with both at the same time. Now apply that to God. He is here with us this morning. How do we know? Because he said he would.
Yeah.
We're preaching his word. He's here. Where else is he?
Every
as far away in the universe as you can comprehend.
And every other house.
And he's got his handle on both of them at the same time. See, our brains can't deal with this. Okay? That's the transcendency of God that we just cannot grasp. Okay.
We
give it these names.
Yes.
And why do we call him Almighty? Because God himself calls himself Almighty. Where do we find that? First book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. God, Elohim, remember that class?
Yes.
God, Elohim, says, Ani El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. So when God says he's Almighty, what should we do?
Believe it.
We should listen to him. Okay, we're going to listen to him here. And then we go all the way to the very end of the Bible in chapter 1 of Revelation. And what do we hear? I am the Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And who says that?
Jesus.
No. Who says it?
The Father.
God says it. Right. Theos in the Greek. Was it Jesus? Because the Greek calls Jesus, Jesus. But when we're talking about God, it says Theos. And Theos says, I am Almighty. Bookends that through all of Scripture. So when we have it on both ends, what's in the middle?
Everything else.
Same thing. Through all of it.
Okay.
So we got that. So God is also Father. And what we have to bear in mind here, the creed claims, no, it doesn't claim, it confesses God as Father, not because we know what a father is. Okay? Not because we've interacted with our own fathers. Or that we have children and we interact with our children. Okay? Rather, earthly fathers are named after him. Earthly fathers. God the Father is not named after earthly fathers.
No.
Earthly fathers are named after him in the relationship that he has between himself and Jesus, the Son. God reveals himself to us as Father in his relationship to Jesus. And that's how we understand. If we say this in confirmation class, he's the model by which earthly fathers are to operate. How well do we do? Not very good. And that's also quite a stumbling block when people are searching, when they're asking questions about God, where they're trying to figure this stuff out. We wouldn't say that they're, you know, in the club Christians yet. And you start to explain, well, God is our loving Father. And here you're talking to a girl who's abused horribly by her father and wants nothing to do with some type of father figure. So we have to be careful on how we describe things to certain people. And it's unfortunate that sin has broken many fathers. Even those of us who raised our kids and they seem halfway normal probably did a horrible job most of the time. Why? Because we're sinful people. It's what we do. Okay? We do the best we can. We try to live up to the example that God gives us. We fail miserably. We confess our sin, and then we keep going the next day.
I just have to make a comment. The statement you just made has always bothered me. When we say we do the best we can, I think that most of the time we do the best we choose to. Mm-hmm. I feel we have certain abilities, and sometimes we don't use those abilities well.
Well, yeah. So, okay, that's semantics. But we do the best we choose to because we're sinful people.
Yeah.
So however you want to say it, I think you are correct. We do the best we can because we're broken and we don't do the best we can. Okay, so let's try to get this thing back to where we're going. Okay, so Jesus reveals him to us as Father, not because of human fathers. So we don't come up with these things on our own, thinking about what the true God should be. So this is important. If anybody asks you, where'd you get that from? You say that, but is that your church body's interpretation? What do we say? No, it's in Scripture. This is how Scripture speaks. Okay.
Are you suggesting that if somebody asks me the question, I tell them it's from Scripture, right?
Yeah.
But if he doesn't believe in Scripture, what proof do I give him then?
There isn't anything else.
Okay.
To give.
And that's all you can say.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. So we believe that Scripture reveals that God gets down into the dirt and creates Adam. We covered that a lot here a while back, right? Breathes life into him. Forms Eve out of Adam. And in this, Scripture reveals God as Father, as through time, God himself takes on human flesh, just like Adam. Okay. Scripture reveals that he takes on our sins. As he's born, he grows, suffering, and dies. Then Jesus reveals himself as the Son sent by the Father. That's kind of what Shiloh was reading about over here, about him only doing what the Father calls him to do. But the Father-Son relationship is not just with Jesus. Okay? By faith, who else is a son of the Father?
Us.
Who?
Us.
All of us. Yes. Jesus said, go tell my brothers I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. To my God and your God. Okay? We are the same. We understand God as Almighty because he's the one who created everything. Can't wrap our heads around that one. But we can understand him as Father as revealed through the Son. Why? Because we are also his dear children. We understand him as Father. Well, what does the Father create? Maker of heaven and earth. Right? Now, Genesis chapter 1, we read all about that, about how God created the heavens and the earth. And this is kind of an interesting phrase. When you say that God created the heavens and the earth, it also means everything in between. Okay, it's not this box over here, and then this box over here, and then there's a bunch of nebula stuff in the middle. It's everything. Now, that's a really easy statement to make if we're going to argue from Scripture, right? Because all we got to do is go to Genesis chapter 1.
Right.
Ding, 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 there it is. No need to go any farther. Okay? There is no doubt about that. But there is a much deeper issue at play when we say maker of heaven and earth. And what is that? It is that when you say, I believe, you are first making a general statement about creation. And what's that?
It was created.
I believe that God made all this stuff. Right? Okay, general statement. But specifically, you are confessing what?
A belief in God.
That you are part of that creation. You are creature. You are not creator. Okay?
Right.
Let's look at some more things. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. I'll take that one. I can find that one pretty quick. Nehemiah chapter 9. Somebody grab Nehemiah chapter 9. And then someone else, Acts 17. Acts chapter 17.
I know where Acts is.
You got it? You did. I know where Genesis is. Genesis and Revelation, those are the two easiest ones to find.
So. We would hope so.
Acts 17, verse what?
28 and 29. So you've got that. Who's got the Nehemiah one? That's a tougher one to find, Nehemiah. Not very far from Ezra, if that helps anybody. There is a table of contents at the beginning. At that
point.
You have Nehemiah back there? Okay. We got to take her. Okay, so Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's right. The creed takes that one right out of the first verse. Doesn't it? That's an easy one. Now, the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Okay, so we got that. We got that. What does Nehemiah 9, verse 6 say? Okay, so the prophet Nehemiah, this is after the people came back from captivity, and the Spirit moves Nehemiah to say what? You created everything. Not only did you create the heavens, but everything that we can see up there. Now, I'm assuming where there was no electric light in the day and time of Nehemiah, on a clear night, it was probably spectacular, I would assume.
Yeah.
Not like today where we only see a few bright stars. But Nehemiah claims that God created everything. Acts 17, verse 28 and 29.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill.
Okay, so God created everything. And we have already confessed that because we are part of his creation, we are also created, correct? We are creature. Have you ever been called a creature before? This was sort of new to me. I was probably 4 years, so about 2010, I took a class. A seminary professor came out for the summer, did a week-long class at a church in Fargo. And it was about creation. And, you know, you read how he created all the creatures of the earth, the birds and the fish and all that kind of stuff. And he called us creature. You are creature. And that just sounds wrong, doesn't it? But he's right, isn't he? Because we are created beings. Yes. Yeah.
So I heard once that we were creatures of habit.
Yeah, well, that's a whole different thing. Okay, so knowing that we are part of God's creation, what do we do then toward people around us? They are exactly the same. So then how do we treat people around us?
Poorly.
The same. Often poorly.
Because of our sinful nature, yes.
Yeah. I mean, you see people on TV over in a foreign country that are going crazy, and you're like, ugh, I don't want to deal with them. But see, they're created by God also.
Yeah.
And that's, it's a tough, yeah.
That's thing. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Okay. I'm not getting into that. So.
We're both in trouble now.
Yep. You both are.
Should we shut the corner?
Okay. So all people are created by God. And because they are created by God, they too, even those people over there you can't stand, okay, were made to praise and worship him. Everybody is. And they are also objects of the Father's saving love. See, that's just something that our simple head can't get around. When I see people over on the other side of the world and they're blowing people up or they're massacring Christians in their churches,
right.
I'm thinking, it's hard for me to say, Jesus really died for them. But
he did.
Yeah.
And it's my sinful nature that doesn't want me to come to that conclusion. So if, yeah, Beth.
Well, to me what gives a human their worth is being created in God's image.
Yeah.
But equality outside mathematics is purely a social concept. Not all people are equally smart, attractive.
Oh, talented. Of course not.
There
yeah.
is not, you know.
Right.
But and we're, if you're a human, you're made in God's image.
Yeah. Yeah, every one of us. So why does that matter? Because we are created by God, we cannot escape our dependence on him. Was it Nehemiah that said everything has in its being in you,
yeah,
or something like
yeah.
that?
Everything that lives and moves and has its being.
Has its being, yeah. It means that it's completely dependent on the Father. The reason that we continue to exist is because of the Father. Okay? It's because he does all these things.
In you we live and move and have.
Yeah, in you. Luther in his small catechism writes, all the creating, sustaining, and protecting is done out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. Without any merit of us. God does not provide for us, protect us, care for us, allow us to live because we've done something to earn it. He does it. Why? Because a father loves his children. When my 5-year-old was doing things that made me want to jump off a building, it didn't mean I didn't love my kids. And I still bought food so we could have dinner. I still bought clothes so they wouldn't freeze when they went to school. You know, we do this because we love them. Okay? So, with God as creator of all things, by confessing the Nicene Creed, we acknowledge that God has made us, or made me, and keeps me, or all of us, and we know it because we say we believe he does. Okay, so when we confess this creed this morning after this sermon, and we said, God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we are, in a sense, confessing that I have my life and my being in him, and without him protecting, providing, all of those things, I would simply cease to exist.
Yeah.
It's all within him. Okay, we're going to have to stop there because we're already out of time. So. What is today, the 5th?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are here, that you move among us. Lord, your presence is everywhere. We can't figure that one out. I don't know how it works, but I am grateful that you are here with us as we study your word, as we try to grasp the vastness of your love for us as confessed in the Nicene Creed. So thank you, Lord, for that presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.